number 101. The church is the new Israel. That is not just a pious phrase. The church is new Israel. And that is why to properly understand number 101 is to begin to understand why in the new liturgy there are so many readings. In fact, most of the first readings are from the Old Testament. I've been asked by people, how does that pertain to me? I'm a Catholic. What can we learn from, say, the Old Testament? A lot, an awful lot. The Old Testament is the predecessor of the New Testament. The old Israel, the chosen people, is not merely the predecessor, but the divinely revealed symbol of what the new Israel is to be. Over the years in teaching, for example, Judaism, told my students, when they were all Catholic students, you people would be surprised at how much Jewish writing. I think I have 7 books. I don't have them anymore, but 7 books that I'm familiar with. They're constantly coming out, pleading, urging the Jewish people not to marry outside of their faith. Remember even Solomon. Remember what happened to Solomon. The great wise man, having converted too closely to the pagans, well, he became a very unwise man. He betrayed his faith. Over the years, both in teaching Judaism, a book, I think it's still in print, on American Judaism, which you're welcome to read. It has to be updated, but there it is. And we lectured in synagogues. And I can say some of my best friends over the years have been good Orthodox Jews. There's a loyalty among the Jews to one another. And this is, of course, the Judaism that we know now, which is no longer what it had been for the coming of Christ. And what happens to mixed marriages? I think I may have told you this. The German hierarchy, not some years ago, but they could say it today. The German hierarchy came out with a pastoral pleading with their people not to enter, if they possibly avoid it, into mixed marriages. Among other things they said, which I remember, was a statement: we can prove that by the third generation, all the offspring of a mixed marriage are lost to the Catholic Church. My latest figure in the United States is 40%. Of Catholics entering marriage are mixed marriages. I'm just sure I'm drawing out from us being the new Israel. There's a solidarity there was among the Jews. There was a desire, and of course, some people don't even understand Judaism enough to realize that the Jewish ghetto was not created by the anti-Semitic people. The Jewish ghetto, which of course is a bad connotation, was the Jews living with other Jews. Am I making sense? You have a lot to learn, a lot to learn from the old Israel, and how we as the new Israel should behave. And here is the deep sense of solidarity to this day among the Jewish people. If only we Catholics, I'm not saying for the same reasons, for much deeper reasons, had a good share of the sense of solidarity among ourselves. All of this and much more is locked up in the term New Israel. Only believing Catholics are fully incorporated in the church founded by Christ. True. The longer I teach theology, the more I've come to realize how necessary it is for us to know the meaning of what we say. So, only believing Catholics are fully incorporated in the church founded by Christ. Yes. So what? Once we say fully incorporated, we mean only Catholics have full access to both the wisdom for the mind and the grace, inspiration for the will, that we need to be more and more like Christ. In other words, notice I use the word believing Catholics. Are there unbelieving Catholics? Pardon me. You better believe it. In many ways, it's good politics, as at least one governor of a famous state parades his Catholicity, but has, as we know, made statements and acts in a way which is contrary to the Catholic Church's teaching. In other words, to have full access to the graces that Christ gives, one must be a fully believing Catholic. May I just remind you, am I getting questions? I'm not seeing right now, but just so we don't wait for the questions to the very end. Number 103. The church now exists on earth in purgatory and in heaven, only on earth and in heaven. The obvious answer is the longest one. On earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. And when we say the church exists, we mean the church, peopled by human beings, is on earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. And we believe that this church, which is now on earth, is destined to continue as a church in heaven for all eternity. In other words, once the church came into existence on Calvary, it will never cease to exist. 104. For the Pope to exercise his authority in the church, the people need not approve the Pope's teaching or directives. For the Pope to exercise his authority in the church, the people need not approve the Pope's teaching or directives. Is that the best answer? We don't say, for the Pope to exercise authority and the Church, the people must approve. Is that true? And then, by the way, is the famous heresy of considerism. It is rampant in the world today. I may not, but need not approve. The people's approval over the Pope's teachers has nothing to do with the validity of his teaching. And you see immediately, this is a direct contradiction to the idea of a democracy. 105. Collegiati among bishops came into existence in the time of Christ is the best answer. For many people, I think now most Catholics know how to spell the word collegiality. No doubt the term collegiality was used, and I can safely say for the first time, by a general council of the Church. But the truth of collegiality among the bishops goes back to the beginnings of Christianity. In other words, collegiality has the, as a good synonym, the togetherness of the bishops under the Pope. The community of the bishops under the Pope is collegiality. And the crucial word is under the Pope. There's a lot of pseudo-collegiality in high places. Christ himself wanted his apostles, who were the first bishops, to work together. And remember, he pleaded, this is Christ, at the Last Supper, for unity among his followers. And more than once, when the apostles, remember, bickered among themselves, Christ rebuked them. However, 106 must be added. Collegiality means unity among the bishops. As successors of the apostles, as successors of the apostles and shepherds of the faithful, bishops united among themselves and with the Pope as successor of St. Peter. 3 is the best answer. In other words, there is no collegiality without papal primacy. And an American bishop working on the commission, Second Vatican Council, for the document specifically on the Church, he told me that Pope Paul VI was concerned until the very last minute of the Council to make sure that every time that collegiality occurs, either as a word or even as a concept, especially in the document Lumen Gentium of the Church, Paul VI kept insisting on to make sure that every such passage refers to the necessity of the bishops being united with the Pope. He knew already then, and you may see prophetically now, this is the test of faith in the Catholic Church today. Collegiality, which means union among the bishops, but under the Bishop of Rome. I have 12 after. Let me start answering questions. Could you give me that, please? Yeah, let me pass it around if you want to. Can you please comment on a California bishop writing to Governor Pete Wilson to commute the sentence of a man on death row? Well, I'm not familiar with the situation, but I presume the man is justly tried and condemned. My concern would be that the California bishop, like not a few nowadays, no longer believe in capital punishment. Would you? Capital punishment is approved by the Catholic Church. Perhaps by now you have read about upon Basula Vatan, the supposed visionary. Are you able to comment as to the orthodoxy of her writings, as to the prudence of linking her, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and the Church's stand against abortion? Yeah, my apologies. I have not had a chance, but would you call me up? I'm leaving for Kansas City on Friday. Would you please call me up before our meeting next week? I will have read what the Orthodox Coles Mystic is saying and comment on the Orthodoxy. Would you please say this? Father Anthony Zimmerman states in his book Original Sin, Where Doctrine Meets Science, quotes, "If the magisterium of the Church teaches in Data Opera with explicit intention that Adam would have gone bodily to heaven from paradise had he not sinned, I accept this gladly, fully satisfied. I deny the Church is not taught in this matter. I believe," unquote. Thanks, Father Zimmerman, for saying, "I believe," at the very end. The Church has taught, and especially in the Pelagian controversy for centuries, that among the effects of original sin is bodily mortality. May a Catholic hold that a government or state should not hold any specific religion, that is, be indifferent toward any specific religion? No. No. Now, over the centuries, as you know, there have been countries where the constitution of the whatever of that country specified membership in the Catholic Church, where the kings, take a man like King Louis of France, canonized. May a Catholic hold that a government or state should not hold any specific religion, that is, be indifferent. No. There's one religion that no government or government official may be indifferent to, and that is Christianity. Why? Because without the revealed truths of Christianity being somehow, I don't mean not by name, incorporated into the laws of the state, but without incorporating at least some of the basic teachings of Christianity. No state can survive. Pope John the 23rd was very clear on this subject when he spoke of the church as a mater and magistra, the mother and teacher of the human race. Because whatever validity any religion has, and religions do have many elements in their faith that are valid, but whatever is valid in whatever religion belongs on principle to, and I would add the adjective, Catholic Christianity. Who else is left on earth, if any, the sanctity of unborn human life? What authority is left anywhere except the Catholic Church? And by now we know, even within the Catholic Church, only those who still are obedient to the Vicar of Christ. Is it correct to say that a person may have a tendency toward homosexuality but does not act upon this tendency? Oh, sure. He must not. However, and see, as you know, this whole section of our course is on dogma. And then on the sacraments. Or the dogma, but pertaining to the sacraments. And then finally on morals. But given the importance of the subject, let me say, photostat some pages, at least one page, from the bishop's document on homosexuality, the instruction given to confessors. You read, oh, it is very cleverly written, very. But when you finish reading those called the directives, the assumption is that people may have these homosexual tendencies and act on their tendencies and therefore are not committing sin. And that is a crisis in the church. Has anything happened physically to the altar bread and wine at the moment of consecration? Oh, yes. But you see, it all depends on what you mean by physically, which is underlined here. Oh, the meaning of words. The basic meaning of physical means it is natural. Physis, or physis in Greek, means nature. P-H-Y-S-I-S. Physical, then, literally means natural, pertaining to nature. Understood that way, which is the only way to understand it, theologically. Does anything happen? My gosh. Talk about happening. The bread and the wine lose their nature. That's pretty drastic. It's quite a physical change. But it shows, I'm not blaming the questioner, and thanks for these questions. It shows, however, how we've come to identify either the adjective or the adverb, physical or physically, is material things. In fact, can you imagine in a conversation. Somebody saying that he made a mistake and apologizes. And imagine telling the person, oh, that doesn't spirit. It doesn't spirit. What do we say? It doesn't matter. Matter, the material world, has become normative for reality. Am I making sense? That's practically a synonym for being real. Oh my gosh. Why do people deny the existence of God? And then I ask people, when a person dies, between, say, talking to the person who is still alive, and then, just before the coffin is covered and laid in the grave, one last look at somebody whom you've dearly loved, has a change taken place? A change taken place? The person is dead. Yet, what left the body is not tangible, not sensibly perceptible, not material. So, now, having said that, which I thought, I use this occasion to give a homily on the real presence. Now, having said what I did, does anything happen to the sensibly perceptible properties of the bread and wine? Well, yes. They exist without a substance. That's quite a drastic change. The sensibly perceptible properties of bread and wine through consecration no longer have a substance. Their substance is replaced by the living Christ. Now, of course, the properties are there. Are they real? Sure, they're real. You taste, touch the wine, and smell. Now, thanks for the question. Why would Peter's successor not have been another of the apostles alive after Peter's death? Could have been. In other words, he wasn't. One reason is that Peter lived long enough to have outlived all the one apostle, John. Could John have been a successor of Peter? Sure, why not? On the other hand, Christ in his wisdom made sure that Peter then would be succeeded by somebody who was not an apostle. Otherwise, the bright but mistaken idea might have got into somebody's head that you must be an apostle to be the visible head of the church. So by the time of St. John, he would have run out of folks. Forget your homework. Read that chapter on the Pentecostals. As you see, much as I like to, first of all, in chapel, it's contrary to my principles to have any open discussion before the Blessed Sacrament. And then I should then be home on Wednesday of next week, of Holy Week. Come into your prayers, the pro-life retreat that I'm giving in Atchison, Kansas, starting Friday evening through Sunday of next week. And again, just for the record, I will not be in Ann Arbor for the Bible class this coming Friday. If you know of anybody that has been coming, tell them I will not be there. Make arrangements for some other time, but at least this Friday, I will not be in Ann Arbor. Thank you for coming.
Father, do you know that Father Brennan died?
Please?
Did you know that Father Brennan died out of Columbia?
Father
Brennan, last night.
Please?
Last night.
I didn't know that.
Father
Brennan has told me he passed away. Father Brennan taught here at Detroit for years. We knew each other very well. He died at Columbia. Let's say a Hail Mary for the repose of his soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for
us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord.
And may the light shine upon him.
May he rest in peace.
Amen.
May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
About 6:30 last night.
Okay, thank you.